Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Trust that you have a heart prepared for the preaching of the word. And not everybody is too excited about going to junior church, but glad you're here today. We are continuing on in our study of the church, and this title of the series is What is the Church and Why is it So Important? This is the 10th message, and today we will be looking at the polity, or if you will, the government of the church. Again, like last week, this message is a little bit more didactic, has a teaching aspect to it, and but we're going to learn some things today about how we kind of do church around here. And last week we looked at our... what did we look at last week? Our distinctives. So today, again, the polity of the church. So moving on in our series, we've learned about the church's founding. We learned its essential ingredients. We've learned its construction. We've learned its names. We've seen that it's called the building, the body, and the bride. And we've seen its mission. And we saw the vital importance of membership, and as I said last week, our distinctives. But today, I would like to preach about the polity, or the government of our local church. Last week, you will remember when we looked in our distinctives, when we looked at our distinctives, we saw that one of our distinctives is that we are an autonomous church. And an autonomous church is one that has no individual or no organization above it. We're not part of a denomination. Remember, we learned that even though we're not part of a denomination, we're not a non-denominational church. We're an independent, autonomous church. And an autonomous church is one that has, again, no individual or organization above it. Our only head is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of our church. And I have a theology book in my study called A Systematic Theology of Bible Theology, and it's by Roland McCune. And he says this concerning church polity. Church polity is designed to be the orderly governance of Christ through the Holy Spirit indwelling in the hearts of the members of the local church. There should be order because God does everything how? Decently and in order. But sadly, when do most church troubles start? Business meetings, right? You know, the Baptist way of church planting is have a congregation meeting. And then you have a church split, and then you have First and Second Baptist, or whatever it may be. Now, that's a joke, but sadly, that has happened in many cases, and that should not be. Let me repeat that definition again. Church polity is designed to be the orderly governance of the of Christ through the Holy Spirit's indwelling the hearts and members of the local church. Now, historically, there are four types of church polity or governance. The first being papal governance, the way the Roman Catholic Church is governed. Each church has the Pope, cardinals, bishops, priests, and deacons over it. Then there's the episcopal form of government. Bishops and elders rule each individual church. And this is the way that Episcopalian, Anglicans, and Methodist churches are governed. Then there's Presbyterians type government. And Presbyterian government means elders rule the church. This is the form of church government of Presbyterian and Reformed churches. But then the fourth is congregational. Authority is vested in the membership of the local church. Each congregation is autonomous and independent. This is the church polity of Baptist churches, free churches, and many independent churches. So I want to read out from our Constitution, our documents on the autonomy of this church. And this comes from Article 1, Section 2, and it says this: Hill Village Bible Church shall be an autonomous, independent, fundamental, local assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It retains the right of acting for itself in accordance to the teachings of the Word of God. It shall remain free from any association that would obligate it to succumb to a higher ruling body, and shall separate itself from any apostate denominations, conventions, or church councils. So basically, in a nutshell, that is saying we are an independent, autonomous, fundamental church. Okay? And then under authority, that same Article 1, but Section 3, this church acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ only as its head, the New Testament as its final authority in matters of faith, discipline, and order, and the Holy Spirit as its teacher and guide. So the Lord Jesus is our head, the Scriptures are our authority, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher and guide. So friends, because we have been saved by the grace of God, and we are part of God's family, knowing Christ is our only head, the New Testament our only authority, and the indwelling Holy Spirit as our teacher and guide, our autonomy or our self-governance should be marked by order, self-discipline, personal responsibility, and congregational consensus or general agreement. There should be no selfish gain or agenda. We are part of the whole. This is the body of Christ. This local assembly here is the body of Christ in Hill, New Hampshire. So let's look at the first point today, the head, the Lord Jesus, and he is the preeminent one of this church. Turn to Ephesians 4 with me. You will notice in many of the other church types of government or polity, we do not have a pope over us. We do not have bishops over us. Although we looked a little bit at it last week, we'll look at it again next week when we look at the role of the pastor in the church. But a bishop is a description of the pastor of the church. It's not an office to oversee the church. We don't have elders ruling the church, but we are congregationally governed, and our only head, as we said, is the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 4:15, the Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And again, notice there, Paul is saying that the head is Christ. And notice what he says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So in this section here, we have the teaching of Paul is dealing with marriage and how marriage should be the picture, our marriage should be a picture of Christ in the church. And just as sadly in many marriages, the husband is not the head of the home, But the wife is, and that sadly disturbs God's rule in the home. In the church, Christ is the head of the church, not the bride, not the body. So we have to understand that the head of this church is the Lord Jesus. He is the supreme, preeminent one. All the glory goes to him, no one else. But also, we have a very important document in our church, which is called the Bible. Okay, and this is our supreme authority for our faith and practice. Turn with me to John 16. The Lord Jesus as our head and the Bible as our authority for faith and practice. John 16, verse 12, the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room discourse, was teaching the disciples about the coming Holy Spirit. But notice what he said in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you. So the Lord had a lot more to say to his disciples, but he couldn't do it at that time. But he goes on to say, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Lord Jesus had a lot more he wanted to tell his disciples, but they couldn't bear it that night. So what is the rest of what the Lord Jesus wanted to tell his disciples? It's the rest of the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit of God would be used by God, by the Lord Jesus, to share that word with us. And turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. Andrew, it's very hot up here. Is it hot down there? Or is it just hot up here? Crank it up, please. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now notice, what is the Bible? It's the word of Christ. Our head, the Lord Jesus is our head, and this is his word. It's Christ's word. It is the word that is our authority. So, our constitution, our doctrinal statement, very important documents, but they must be the word of God. So, if Christ is the head, what does that make us? The body. Point number two. The local church is the body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the second verse, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, the local church is a called out assembly. Now, notice Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:2 that you are sanctified. You are called to be saints. We are set apart for God's purposes. But we belong to a specific geographical location, just like unto the church of God which is at Corinth. This is the church of God. This is the body of Christ, which is at, in Hill, New Hampshire. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. We can never forget our position in relation to His position. Okay? This is not our church. It's His church, which He purchased with His own blood, with His own life. He is the head of our church. So when we think of congregational government, always keep in mind who is the head of the church. Always keep in mind. And when we think of authority, the ultimate authority, of course, is the Lord Jesus, but how we govern this church rests in the whole of the membership. There isn't one member that is more important than the next. We are all part of the whole. We are all part of the body. We have different ministries, different functions, but there is no one in this church more important than the next, or less important. We're equal. We are the body of Christ. So that's the authority. The autonomy. Each individual church is an autonomous unit with no, again, individual organization above it. We've been saying that a lot, but it's important for us to know that. We don't have to worry about an organization, but there's no individual that is the head of this church. Me as the pastor, the other two pastors, we are not the head of this church. Christ is. Responsibility. Congregationalism does not mean the entire congregation votes on every decision. Responsibility is often delegated to officials and leaders, and we have done that. Each member has a vote, but sometimes you give us authority to do certain things, to spend certain amounts. So we don't have to have a congregational meeting every time we need to buy a ream of paper. Okay? There's things that certain responsibilities and accountability that is built in. But we decide that as a congregation. And then lastly, fellowship. Although we're independent and autonomous, we can enjoy fellowship with other like-minded, independent, and autonomous churches, which we have in the past, and we will in the future. And that is a joy when we find those other churches. But let's look in the Bible for point number four. Is there proof in the New Testament that the congregations governed their own selves? And I'm glad you asked that question, because the answer is yes. Okay? So, letter A, the congregation screens their own membership, okay? The congregation screens their own membership. The membership of this church must be saved and baptized, okay? Look with me at Acts chapter 2. A member of this church must be saved, must be baptized, and must have a good testimony. Because who do we represent when we're out there? The Lord Jesus. So we must have a good testimony. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, they were saved. What happens? They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's membership in the church. And here's what they continued to do. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. There was a saved, baptized membership that then continued steadfastly together and took part in the Lord's table. Was one of the things that they did. The congregation screens its own membership. The membership must be saved. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. What an awesome chapter. 2 Corinthians 5. Some of you, I know that your favorite verses are in here. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If you claim to be saved, and you want to follow Christ, and you want to join the church, you will be what, according to this verse? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Maybe some of your past, some of our pasts are a little bit more, you know, sinful than others. But all of us, no matter who we are, whether we were saved as children and brought up in a Christian home, all of us fall short of the glory of God. And all of us are new creatures in Christ. And we ought to live like it. And our testimony ought to back that up. Now, we're not looking for perfection in members, but we're looking for saved people with a testimony. I struggle every day with my sanctification. Every day. And I've not arrived, and I never will arrive until I reach glory. But we strive, as Paul says, to do what we can to move forward. Look at verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We ought to try to live a righteous life. Maybe in your old life you were a, you know, whatever. You're righteous now. That's in the past. Put it away. And live a righteous life. Look at Jude 4. Here's what we need to be careful of. Here is why. Here is why we screen our members. Here is why we ask for their testimony. Here is why we desire them to be saved and baptized. Because verse 4 of Jude says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There are those who would creep in to the local church and seek to defile it. And we need to guard against that. We need to be concerned about the purity of this church. And not allow false doctrine in, and not allow gossip in, and not allow dissension in, that would seek to undermine the ministry of this church to do all to the glory of God. Congregation chose their own leaders. In Acts chapter 6, there was a need in the church. And you know, it says in those days, Acts chapter 6, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So obviously, the church cared for widows. And there were Grecians who had an issue because their widows were being overlooked. Grecians were Jewish people who, they were Jewish in their faith, but they were Greek in their culture. So here you have in the church at this time, the whole church is made up of Jews, but you have a group that's Grecian and a group that's Hebrew. These are Hebrew not only in their upbringing and in their culture, but these were Grecian who were Greek in their culture, but were brought up Jewish. And there was a clash. And the Grecians were being overlooked. Was it on purpose? We're not told. But notice the wisdom of the congregation. They chose out 7 deacons to be put over the work to help the pastor, to help the apostles at the time, they were the pastor, to help them so that they would not have to leave the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of the Word. But it's interesting. Every single name in verse 5 are Greek names. So to meet the need of the Grecians, they chose Grecian deacons. And the saying pleased the whole congregation, and the apostles laid their hands on them, anointed them for the work. So the congregation screened and chose deacons whom the apostles, who were then the pastors of the church, appointed and ordained or dedicated. But the congregation also exercises church discipline. And this is why not being a member of a church, I think church discipline is the strongest biblical teaching for church membership. Because how can you be disciplined? And right away, here's something. Right away, when people think discipline, they think bad. Because the church has done discipline wrong for so long. What is the goal of church discipline? How many times? Always, that's the goal. Doesn't always happen. But that's always the goal. Restoration. And sometimes, a brother and a brother have a problem. And God says, if you have a problem with your brother, go unto him and make it right. Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Galatians 6, 1, 1 Corinthians 5. Make it right. But if it's not, and then if it's made right, it's over. But then sometimes that's not possible. So what do? You bring a couple other people with you. And if... And sometimes they act as kind of the go-between. They hear both sides of the story. How many times have you said this? There's always two sides to every story. And sometimes I see my side, but there's another side. And these two people come in and, you know, and let's just say they get things right. End of story. It's over. You're restored. Sometimes that's not possible. This person is still being obstinate, still being stubborn, still wanting their way. You bring it to the church. If they hear the church and they repent, guess what? Restoration. There may be consequences depending on the situation. Public sins need to be dealt with publicly. Private sins need to be dealt with privately. But if that person still refuses to repent, then there's nothing left but to excommunicate that person. Remove that person from membership. And treat that person as a sinning brother. 1 Corinthians 5. Okay? This is not the goal. But far too many churches jump from sin to kick them out. And there's never any effort in reconciliation. Never any effort to find out. And Paul said that there was somebody in the Corinthian church that sinned grievously. And you folks weren't grieved about it. And Paul says the person has to leave the church. But then Paul had to write 2 Corinthians because they kicked him out. He repented, and they weren't welcoming him back. He said, wait a minute, you missed the point. It's always what? Restoration. So if you're not a member of a local church, how are you disciplined? And discipline is always, discipline is a good thing. We don't want it to get to the part where you're expelled. We always want restoration. It's hard to restore what's not there. The congregation commissions its own missionaries. It's awesome that Allie sang today, because there was a time that her family was commissioned by this church before I came to be missionaries to South Africa, and she picked up a little baggage in South Africa and moved back. But you're not baggage, but local churches, you know where missionaries come from? Not mission boards, local churches. And local churches commission them. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 says in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed." And here the first missionary journey begins. Missionaries called by the church that was in Antioch, called from members who were ministering there. And turn to chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14, verse 26 to 28, what did the missionaries do? What did Paul and Silas do when they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled? And when they were come and gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and they abode there they abode long time with the disciples. They came back and they rehearsed. And what do we have missionaries do when they're home on furlough? They should rest more, but they don't, because they go around and they share with the churches what God has been doing. Now, back then, Paul and Barnabas had that old slide projector. You know, remember that thing? Click, 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 that, you know, and they took their slides to the photo booth. Remember the little booth that you would go to in the parking lot? And they took their chariot there. And then they came back and they showed these slides to the church at Antioch. And everybody said, "Wow, I never saw anything like that." Seriously. They rehearsed what God had done. Because the church sent them. The church supported them. The church sent them on their way. So this is the congregation. This is part of congregation governing. This is part of, we as a congregation choose who our missionaries are. We who are congregation choose who our deacons are, our pastors are. So what are the benefits? I believe the autonomy of each individual church preserves the Lord's headship and lordship. He is the visible head of each local body. Independent autonomous churches are less vulnerable to wide-scale doctrinal error or heresy and apostasy. It's tough to be part of a denomination, and when that denomination begins to go into heresy, it's tough to get out. But if you're a local autonomous church, here is the doctrine that we need to be concerned about. Right here. Right here. I'm not concerned about the doctrine of the church down the road. There's a certain part of me that is concerned, but it's not our problem. This is our concern. And we need to stay true to the Word of God here. Churches have checks and balances when it elects its own leadership. Sometimes there's term limits, and if our doctrinal statement says that if my teaching goes off the rail, you have the biblical responsibility to call me to the carpet, and if I don't correct it, to have me no longer be your pastor. That's in the Constitution. Independent autonomous churches are more conducive to the development of leadership from within their own congregation to fulfill the Great Commission. I was trained 100% through my local church. And that, I believe, is the God-given way to do it. And I'm not against Bible schools, but I think sometimes we put too much faith in the Bible school. And look where the Bible school are going. And people have stronger motives to protect and preserve that in which they have a vital part. If you are a member of this church, you have a vital part, so you have a stronger motive to protect it. If you're not a member here, and I'm not talking to visitors, I'm talking to folks who come for a while, and if you're not a member here, you really don't care about what goes on here. 1 Timothy 3, we close. First Timothy 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Verse 11 of chapter 4, "These things command and teach." Paul was writing to Timothy to command and teach these things. And one of the things is that this is the house of God, and we need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now, that's not talking about, getting children to behave. That's part of it, but sometimes adults act like children. But why did Paul write to Timothy? So that he could command and teach the church on how they are to conduct themselves as a church. Are you behaving yourself or are you misbehaving? Since you've been saved, have you been baptized? I'm excited to report that we're having a baptism service come up in August, and we have new believers that are going to be baptized. Praise God, that's awesome. Since you've been saved and baptized, have you joined the church? And I'm pleased to say that in the beginning of August, we're having a church membership class to which many people are coming. And we're excited about that because there's a lot of folks who want to join the church. Praise God, that's a good thing. But since you've been saved and baptized, have you joined the church? If not, why? As a member of this church, do you recognize Christ as our head, or are we still seeking to get our own way? As a member of this church, do you realize that you are an equal part of the whole body? This is the body of Christ here. It's not my body, it's not your body, it's His body. As a member of this local church, we must remember the mission of our church is to do all for the glory of God, not our own. He's our head. And we are also to be obedient to the Great Commission, and that is to see this church grow quantitatively through evangelism. So how does the church grow in quantity? By people getting saved. And how is that done? Various ways. And then we also want to see the church grow, though, qualitatively, and that's through our discipleship. Once someone is saved, that's just the beginning of a brand new life, a brand new journey, and we have responsibility as a local church to disciple them, to help them to grow. Are you being obedient or disobedient? Is your agenda to seek your own glory or His? Is your agenda to make disciples for yourself or for Christ? And of course, we're to make disciples for Him. That is the Great Commission. So I want to challenge you, if you're here today, and if you're not saved, the first step is trust Christ as your Savior. Realize that He died for you. If you are saved and you need to be baptized, see me. Those of you who already have seen me, don't see me again. We're going to take care of that. But if you need to be baptized, see me. And if you're here and you want to be a member, see me. We would love to hear your testimony and to see what the Lord has done in your life and to be part of this local body that sees only Christ as its head and recognizes only Him as our head. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Lord, bless it to our hearts. Thank You for this church. Thank You for Your love for the church. You proved Your love for the church by dying for the church and giving Yourself for it. Help us, Lord. If the church is that important to You, help it be important to us. Do a work that only You can do.